I would ask you to take your Bibles again and turn with me to the book of Habakkuk. Again, I realize that we are giving somewhat of a cursory look at the book of Habakkuk, and yet I hope that it helps to unlock some of the ideas in some of the passages therein. As we have read chapter 3, we come to this matter of what I'm calling when hope returns. Would you join with me in praying as we begin? Father, we are indeed privileged to be able to come unto you, and we thank you that you have not left us without a witness, that you in your love and mercy have given us your word. May we indeed treasure it. May we hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against you. But may we, through your word, come to love you more tenderly and more deeply. And may our hope deepen, abound, and grow. And I pray that as we meet together in this time, that you would be pleased to meet with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Perhaps you have heard the news. Yes, you've heard, because there's some company named British Petroleum, or BP as it is known, that is involved with some major catastrophic situation that has happened nearer to where I live. It's called the Gulf of Mexico. It's called an oil eruption. And as the best of minds have gathered and have tried their best to resolve the difficulty, again and again, there have been people who have been frustrated with their inability to resolve the difficulty. And so the President of the United States has said, I want to find somebody to kick on this. We're going to resolve this problem. Except, it hasn't happened. And then, of course, it's been very interesting for me in this past week to be here and to read the headlines on this side of the Atlantic in all of those things. We live in a world where there are many and diverse difficulties and challenges and problems. Financially, economically, morally. The front page of today's paper carried the news of a major political figure here in the United Kingdom who abandoned his wife to take up with his mistress. And yet you say, well, that's kind of, that seems to happen all the time. A couple of weeks ago I was in Turkey, and the front line of the news was that a major political figure there who had been trusted for his high moral standings had been found to have been carrying on a relationship behind the scenes for a number of years. All of those things bring us back to say, we're in a mess. But when we come to grips with that and when we come to understand that, then we need to be brought back instead of looking and saying, well, let's get this university or let's look at this scholar. Who can give us the answer? Instead, we really need to be brought back to the Lord. And that's what we found in Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk saw the difficulties, chapter 1, saw God's response, and he was not satisfied with God's response at the end of chapter 1. But instead of denouncing God or turning his back upon God, he turned and said, I must then come to God and ask, oh God, what are you going to do? And that's when he went into that watch. And then God gave him insights of saying, I'm going to resolve this, but not immediately. I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to deal with Jerusalem, but I'm also going to deal with Babylon. Now, in developing this, we came then to the end of seeing that idols are just that, idols. And we dare not turn to idols, but we are rather to turn to the true and the living God. But now in chapter 3, Habakkuk opens with a hymn. He begins a word of praise to our God. And so tonight I would ask that we study this particular passage together, and I would ask that we note several things together. First of all, we note with chapter 3 and verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionoth. Now, we are not entirely sure what Shigionoth means. Some have used a variety of things. It appears that he has written a hymn, and our desire is that as we look at this hymn, it could be that he is giving musical instructions here regarding the kind of instrument that is to be used, but we are not able to say emphatically what Shigionoth means. So we come then to verse 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. My first point is a prayer for revival. I did not find it coincidental that the title of your hymnal is Revival Hymns and Choruses. I recall my first exposure to that hymnal in the Philippines a number of years ago. It is a wonderful hymnal. The aspiration and the desire that goes behind that has been back behind in terms of John Sung and the Pentecost that came to China and Southeast Asia through his ministry. And there was an ongoing desire of saying, O God, as you did through the work of Wong Ming Dao, and as you did through the work of John Sung, would you do that again? And certainly, the Bible Presbyterian Church in Asia has had a strong emphasis on that, coming back to this very text. O God, would you revive your work? But you see, we have been a part of the 20th century Reformation emphasis. As a child, I listened to the 20th century Reformation Hour, a daily program that Dr. Carl McIntyre had over the radio over a number of stations. At one point, I think he had 600 stations in which he was being broadcast over. But now we are in the 21st century. And Carl McIntyre is gone. And Timothy Toe is gone. And so we ask the question, certainly John Sung is gone, Wong Ming Dao is gone. We must come back and say, then is this message relevant still in the 21st century? And I would argue that it is. That we need to pray for the Lord to do a fresh work of His grace, a fresh work by His Spirit in our hearts, in our homes, in our churches, in our communities, and in this world for His name and for His glory. That is the emphasis that I bring you back to that we find here in chapter 3. Now, as you note, God gave him a fresh sense of hope. In preparing for this, I came across these words written by a writer here in the United Kingdom in terms of the elements of the Christian view of hope. First, hope is God's promise and is therefore sure, the certainty of the future hope of a new heaven and new earth should shape our present life. It's the reality that we have firm promises, and as God has given to Habakkuk in the second chapter, these firm promises, it's a word of saying we have firm promises, and those promises for the future should shape and influence our lives today. Secondly, hope is a gift. This applies not just to our future hope, the gift of God through His Son, but also our present hope. Hope is not rooted in our abilities or temperament, but in the gift of both opportunities and the capacity, aided by God and others, to take those opportunities. You see, he's saying hope is a gift, and it's a good gift. Take a person that has enormous abilities, but is not able to access them, not able to utilize them. Well, so I remember a young man when I was going to college who had severe handicaps, brilliant mentally, wonderful with mathematics, had severe handicaps. And so we went to visit him on the east coast of Florida, and he had dune buggies. He had two of them. Now, dune buggies were a fun thing to have, but this young man could not drive them because of his handicaps. All he could do was ride around in them. Well, you see, that reminder of being able to have great abilities, but then the capacity to use them is a good gift from God. Hope. Number three, giving hope is an obligation. This is seen in the duties, for example, of the kinsman redeemer in the Old Testament. Number four, as both a promise and a gift, hope is found in relationship with God and others. We therefore need to foster such hope-giving relationships. Such sets the agenda for our life and impact. And then number five, a commitment to what a promise-keeping God has done in the past, sending Jesus the Christ, and belief that he will fulfill his promises in the future is an antidote to a culture of hopelessness. Now, dear ones, it is very easy to give in to despair. But you see, the writer of Scripture says, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of years. In the midst of years, make known, in wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk had the courage to say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I don't understand all that you're going to do and why you're going to do it, but I'm going to trust you for the days and for the years that are ahead. Was he remembering the intervening work of God with Nineveh? I don't know. Was he remembering Jonah? I don't know. But what I know is he said, in wrath, remember mercy. He had the courage to pray and to trust the Lord. Number two, a prayer for remembrance. He recounted the blessings of God through the years in real life events, giving specific places and times and so on. Now, what I want you to do is look with me at verses 3 through 15, and let's go through a number of these things. In verse 3, God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. So he's saying, God has acted in history, and he places it back within the context of God's working. Now, let's look at several of these. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. Now here it describes a situation, and there's dispute as to whether Habakkuk is talking here about the original creation or about God meeting the people at Sinai. There's debate. But now verse 6. He stood and measured the earth, and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered, and the perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. Now here it's speaking about a point of judgment, and so the question is this a reference back to the great flood of Noah, or is this a point in terms of other activities in terms of what God had done in the initial creation of the world? Verse 7, I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Now this would appear to be relating to the exodus of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. Remember that the people left the land of Egypt, the land of Cush. They left the area of Cushan, all of the plagues that had come upon those people, and Habakkuk says, I reflected back on those things in terms of what God had done. But then when we find the reference in terms of Midian, that's more strongly in terms of the time of Gideon in the book of Judges. And you recall in Judges 7 and 8, when Gideon was called by the Lord to lead the children of Israel in attacking the land of the Midianites. They were terrified. The children of Israel were terrified. Gideon was hiding away, trying to get a little bit of grain together, and he was threshing it back in the threshing area, but he was wanting to hide because the Midianites had brought such disrepute and such devastation on the land of Israel. And God said to Gideon, I want you to, you are the brave leader, go. And remember that he went before them. And then Gideon, his faith was so small that he said, Lord, I'm going to take this fleece and I'm going to put it out. And I want it to be dry and all around it to be wet, soaking wet. Then I want the fleece to be wet and everything else to be absolutely dry. And he picks it up and he wrings it out. And he goes before the Lord and he comes with the army. And the Lord says, you have too many. Lord, I'm going against the Midianites. He says, let everybody who's afraid go home. Okay, everybody who wants to, you may go home. Off they go. And he says, no, you still have too many. And so he takes them down and he has them in terms of those that scooped the water up in their hands and drank and those that got down and lapped it. And different ones have made definite points of saying militarily this is the way. I'm not sure that we can be definitive on that. But what I say is, God, in a specific time of space, time, and history, reduced the ranks down to 300 people to go out and to take on this massive coalition of forces. Habakkuk remembers God's working with the people of Midian. Go with me then to verse 8. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? Well, this certainly seems to remind us of Exodus chapter 15 and of the working there in terms of the song of Moses after the children of Israel had come out of Egypt and after the Pharaoh and his army came after them trying to pursue them and God brought the devastation on them. Then verse 9, thy bow was made quite naked according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. So he says, here God has cut the earth with rivers. And here God had something specific that he was going to do. He spoke of this matter of the bow and the arrows being with the oaths of the tribes, as though they had a special pronouncement of blessing upon them of saying, go and do. Then verse 10, the mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Well, you remember in the book of Joshua, the account in terms of the sun standing still over the valley of Ajalon. And here, I believe that Habakkuk is going back and saying, God, you worked in history. You've done these things. Certainly we are here in the land of the United Kingdom, Great Britain, England. And just in World War II, the whole dynamic in terms of the Battle of Dunkirk and the providential way that no military strategy to this day is able to figure out and say, ha, we were able to pull this off. The Battle of Midway, in terms of in the Pacific theater of war, was one where the military strategists are able to say, we intercepted their message, we are able to pull that out, and yes, we won. But, well, by contrast, Battle of Dunkirk, it's one of those reminders so that you look back in history and say, God has worked. That's the kind of thing that Habakkuk was doing in this hymn. He's saying, God, you have been at work and you have worked. Verse 12. Thou didst march through the land in indignation Thou didst thrash the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck. Selah. Again, he calls us back to remember that God has moved in areas, as we sang this morning in our opening hymn, God moves in wondrous ways, in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. Then in verse 14, Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villagers, and they came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my belly trembled. Let me stop at that point in terms of, in verses 8 through 15, what I would argue is that Habakkuk is looking back in the Old Testament and he's looking at events in history and saying, God, here is where you have acted before and we have seen your hand at work. Now, as I work with that, I'm reminded that oftentimes in times of deep difficulty, what are we apt to do? When something goes wrong with you, when something begins to unravel for you, or when something you have something that happens, what is our tendency? Oftentimes our tendency is to say, well, everything is falling apart. Would you go with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 42? Genesis chapter 42. Here's a scene where a man named Jacob has gone through a bit of a difficult time. His sons had gone to Egypt, they had gotten grain. But interestingly, when they went to bring their grain back, the money was all put back in their bags. And all those dynamics that took place were very striking. But come with me now, God has taken care of them, he's watched over them. But pick up at verse 35. And it came to pass as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. Now just imagine going to, let's say that you go to Tesco, okay? You go to Tesco and you buy a bag of groceries, a big bag of groceries. And you get back home and you find that all the pounds that you had paid for all the bag of groceries were in the bag. And you got out of the store, and the security cameras did not pick you up, and there were no police officers there to arrest you. Would you suddenly feel very confident? You'd say something went wrong here. Now, by parallel, Jacob and his sons find all this money in the bag. They got the grain that they were wanting and that they were needing, but the money had been returned. Now, verse 36. And Jacob, their father, said unto them, Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. Notice the last phrase. Please read it with me. All these things are against me. Our tendency when things go awry in any area is the tendency to say everything is going awry. Just as Jacob did. All these things are against me. Was that true? No, it was not true. God was still God. The Hebrew there says everything was against me. Everything is against me. There's nothing I can do. I'm in a hopeless mess. I'm in a helpless crisis. There's nothing. But you see, that is not true. This morning we sang a hymn that is filled with impact and meaning. It said, when upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, what's the next phrase? Count your many, what? Blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. May I say to you, when you're discouraged, when it looks as though things are all turned against you, count your blessings. Make a list of them. Write them down. Yes, that's a time where it's legitimate to become historical. Be historical. Write them down. You say, well, I have a good memory. I'm able to remember things very well. I understand that. But a professor once said to us, weak ink is better than a strong memory. When things happen in your life, make a simple note of it. Because there are going to come those days, those dark days, those difficult days, where you're going to need to be able to count your blessings. Name them one by one. And I'm here to say, it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Habakkuk took great hope in what God had done to enable him not only to live, but to anticipate the help of God for the future. I recall once a church that was going through a great deal of difficulty, and they were coming together for an important congregational or leadership meeting. And as they went to start the meeting, one of the older men stood up and he said, we're here tonight to air a number of disagreements, a number of concerns about this church. And he said, we wish to do that. But he said, the first thing I would like for us to do is to set aside time and to take time to just give a series of things that we're thankful for about this church. He said, that meeting, everybody had arrived with their sins, with their defensive posture and ready to go to work on these problems. And he said, it was amazing how it just turned the whole attitude of the meeting around when they started by saying, here's what we're thankful for. Here's how God has blessed us. May I encourage you to do that? There are real problems. We do face many challenges in our world. But there is a God who is at work, and He is at work in specific areas. We need to be ready to give Him thanks for those. Well, I come then to my third and final point, and that is the prayer for resilience. There's a prayer for revival. Oh God, would you do a fresh work? It is a work that we look forward to in hope, and we seek to build and instill hope in one another. Secondly, a prayer for remembrance, to go back and to look at what God has done in real space, time, and history, and to give Him thanks for it. And then, number three, a prayer for resilience. Verse 16. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When He cometh up unto the people, He will invade them with His troops. Habakkuk heard, and he was overwhelmed. You see, many people say, oh, if I could just hear from the Lord, I would feel so happy. I would be on a television circuit. I could go and... That doesn't fit quite what the Scripture portrays. Would you look with me at a couple of references? Would you turn back with me to Ezekiel chapter 1? Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 28. Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 28. As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. As you go through the passage, Ezekiel was anything but triumphalistic. It was a point where he was absolutely wiped out. Go with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 8. Daniel, chapter 8. And verse 27. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 27. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business. And I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. Now go with me further to chapter 10 and verse 8. Chapter 10 and verse 8 of the book of Daniel. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Drop down to verse 15. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. Doesn't mean idiotic. It means that he was speechless. He was unable to speak. He was powerless to say anything. Verse 16. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. And then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this, my Lord, talk with this, my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remaineth no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. And then go to Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4. And verse 19, Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 19. My bowels, I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war, destruction upon destruction is cried. For the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled and my curtains in a moment. How long? He goes, it's anything but a light, triumphalistic moment. You say, that's the Old Testament. You get to the New Testament and they have the Holy Spirit in them and it's the... Well, go with me to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. This is certainly after the day of Pentecost. It is certainly in the New Testament. Yes, Revelation chapter 1. And notice verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. What I'm wanting to come to grips with is, when Habakkuk received this message, it was not that he put on an asbestos suit. Asbestos, maybe that's not a good thing any longer to use the term asbestos. He did not put on a special thermal protected suit. It was something that went very much to his heart of saying, Oh God, this is going to affect us. This is going to be difficult for me. And so he looks on and he says, When I heard this, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in a day of trouble. When he cometh upon the people, he will invade them with his troops. A time of deep adversity. And so this prayer of resilience comes in time and comes though, in the midst of his awareness of being of hearing and being overwhelmed. And then his prayer is in spite of a loss of prosperity. Look with me at verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herds in the stalls. Now you put that all together. Here he's saying all of the things that they were dependent upon for economic survival would be taken from them. In spite of a loss of prosperity. In spite of a loss of economy. I remember in 2007 being in Peru. And I went out with a pastor and the leaders of a local church to meet a man named Julio. Julio had been a farmer outside of Lima, out in the country way outside of Lima. He had a lovely farm, and he had animals. But it was at the time of the Shining Path. The Shining Path was a communist group that came through. And so the Shining Path came in, and they said, we think you're for the government. We're going to take your animals, and we're going to butcher them. They killed his son. They stole his animals. And then the government troops came and said, oh, we hear that you're giving to the Shining Path. We're going to take your animals. And ultimately, he was brought to nothing. When I met him, he was living in a little house. A house that was a little bit bigger than your cry area there, where he was living with his 5 grandchildren and his wife. They had 1 electric light bulb, and they were so happy to have 1 electric light bulb in their house. Julio had recently come to the Lord, but he was working at age 62 on a construction job, and while he was 9 feet down in the hole, a large piece of concrete dropped in and broke his leg below the knee. In Peru, we're grateful for the Korean hospital that I was able to help get him to and so forth. But the typical hospital, if you don't have the money, they allow you to die. But somebody worked, they put a cast on him, and I was there to visit with him and eventually help to take him to a hospital and so on. But when we think in terms of security, and then suddenly have everything taken out from us, what do you do? Julio had lost his son, and then his daughter was working in Lima, and she made the mistake getting off the bus and crossing out, and a car hit her. Julio, who had been a prosperous farmer, thought surely he'd be able to get enough money together to get her treated, because the doctors at the hospital said, if you have enough money, we can treat her and she will get well. While he was out trying to get the money together for her to be treated, she died. The money that he had been able to gather, he had to pay to the morgue to get her body out. My dear ones, I'm here to say to you that loss of prosperity can come not only to somebody like Julio in Peru, it can come to anyone. Habakkuk understood that. And he said, because of the moral decay, because of the spiritual decay, God was going to allow the Babylonians to come to invade and to utterly plumb all that they had there in Israel. But he said, in spite of that, in spite of the loss of prosperity, in spite of the loss of economy, he said, my satisfaction will be in you. Verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high paths. To the chief singer, on my stringed instruments. You see, our satisfaction can only be in the Lord. Because if your satisfaction is in your security of your account, your swipe card, or whatever it is that you have, and you say, I have no problems, all is secure, dear ones, that can be taken from us in a heartbeat. And so, our satisfaction has got to be in the Lord. Only in Him, to trust in Him and to rely upon Him. And then to look to Him. And that's where He says, yet will I rejoice in the Lord, in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds feet. So He says, the Lord's going to enable me to keep going. I'm going to keep walking, step by step by step. There's a hymn. It was written by the same author as the author of our opening hymn this morning. God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. William Cooper, who struggled with a great deal of depression and difficulty in his life, wrote these words. Sometimes a light surprises a Christian while he sings. It is the Lord who rises with healing in His wings. When comforts are declining, He grants the soul again a season of clear shining to cheer it after rain. In holy contemplation, we sweetly then pursue the theme of God's salvation and find it ever new. Set free from present sorrow, we cheerfully can say, in let the unknown morrow bring with it what it may. It can bring with it nothing, but He will bear us through. Who gives the lilies clothing will clothe His people too. Beneath the spreading heavens no creature but is fed, and He who feeds the ravens will give His children bread. Though vine nor fig tree neither their wanted fruit should bear, though all the field should wither, nor flocks nor herds be there, yet God, the same abiding, His praise shall tune my voice. For while in Him confiding, I cannot but rejoice. F.F. Bruce said in this regard, he said in his commentary on the book of Habakkuk, he said, many stand in congregations and sing that who have never gone through a moment of adversity. And yet, he said, for those who have gone through deep times and difficult times, the message is real. The wife of the president emeritus of Clearwater Christian College came to me in 2005 when I'd been diagnosed after having been working at Cambridge. I went back and I found an unusual problem with my eye. The doctor said I had an idiopathic condition in which I had lost partial vision in my left eye. Did not know why, but I had this condition. He thought perhaps it was a brain tumor initially, and so I was going to face an MRI. And Pat Eustrick came to me as she knew that I was facing this MRI, and she said, 20 years ago, I was diagnosed with MS. She said, when I was diagnosed with that, she said, the doctor looked at me and said, so now what are you going to do with this? She said, well, I looked at him and confidently said, I'm going to take it. God has given it to me. Then I will live with it and I will endure whatever God has in store. God is the Lord. She said, I said that with such confidence in front of the doctor. And then she said, I went out, got in my car, leaned over the steering wheel, and I cried like a baby. Now, in God's providence, when I had the MRI, it came out. The MRI was perfectly normal. They actually found a brain there. They said that there was a brain in my head. But they said there was no tumor. And the doctor, the neuro-ophthalmologist, looked on and he said, I am absolutely baffled. He said, I have to write this off as an idiopathic condition. God used Pat Ustra in those moments to be of profound encouragement to me as I was facing a time of uncertainty. But you know, last September, I was preaching at a conference in Pennsylvania. I was substituting for somebody who had not been able to go and fulfill their assignment, and at the last minute I was tapped to go and speak in their place. And as I went, the following morning, just before I was to give the big General Assembly address in front of a large assembly, I was in the prayer meeting. And as we were on our knees, there was a pastor who had just the day before received the diagnosis of MS. And I listened to another pastor who, while he was praying, said, "Dear Lord, in Pat Ustra's life, you have worked over these last 20 plus years of her having MS, and she has gone on to serve you. As you've been faithful to her, would you minister to and name this pastor?" I was reminded again in terms of those words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 1, that the comfort wherewith we are comforted of God, we use to comfort others in their affliction, that they might be strengthened and that they might grow up. Dear ones, that is exactly what we find in Habakkuk. Habakkuk, in the midst of his deep difficulties, was able to turn around and offer words of consolation, words of encouragement, of saying, "Yes, I'm going to trust in the Lord." Now, I don't know what you're facing. I've only gotten to know you just a very little bit. And yet I've been burdened in this week to preach these messages on the book of Habakkuk, because we need to hear it. It is a word from the Lord, and it is a word for us. May we respond to the Lord. May we use our circumstances of life to trust the Lord, and then to enable others to look to the Lord in their circumstances. Now, obviously, this presupposes that you know the Lord. If you're here and you're outside of Christ, God is a stranger to you. And my plea with you and my appeal to you is, you need to come to know the Lord through His Son, Jesus Christ. To know Him and Him alone is our only hope of eternal life. Let us pray. We come, our Father, unto You, indeed humbled and grateful that You have given us Your Word and You have given us a message of hope. I pray that any who are here who are walking through times of deep waters and deep adversities, that today their strength, our courage, our hope would be renewed, not in our abilities, but in You, our God. There may be times of deep difficulty and deep adversity that lie before us, but Lord, thank You for the confidence that You walk with us and You will walk with us through all of the experiences of our lives. I commend these brothers and sisters to You. In Jesus' name, amen.